that phrase, just as he had promised two times. And as we come and walk through this, our first point is this. Remember the power of the Lord still available to you. Joshua, as he's come about and before he speaks to the men, the narrative here is that Israel is described as the timing of this in the calendar is many days, most likely years, after the conquest of the land, perhaps 10 or even 20 years. Joshua, his age is given in the next chapter. He's 110 years old, and that's the age he was when he died. And he knows that his life is ending, and that the country of Israel is described, the land is described in verse 1, as being at rest from all their enemies on every side. Joshua even said this in the previous chapter, talking to Manasseh, the tribe of Manasseh. He said, all your brethren are at rest. The war is done. Now, of course, there's some work yet to be done. Joshua talks about the Canaanites who are still in the land. But the idea here is that the majority of the land is secured. There's no large military threats, no large masses of Canaanite armies to threaten Israel. Israel controls the land, but they still have, as they grow, they will grow into the territory that they control, and some of that territory is still inhabited by their enemies. So we see immediately that Joshua is saying, even though the land is at rest, and this is the reason for Joshua's concern, you can't just rest on your laurels. You can't just say, oh good, we've crossed the Jordan, now we're done, now we're in the land, we can just take it easy and coast from here on out. No, rather, Joshua is saying, no, you have rest, but there's still work to be done from this point of rest, and you need to continue on. Israel's rest here is for us a picture of surrendering to Jesus for salvation. So just as Israel crossed the Jordan River and took the land, God enabled that, and he gave it to him, so you who have trusted in Jesus for salvation, when you enter into God's family by faith, trusting in Jesus' finished work, his death on the cross, paying for your sin, understanding that he rose from the grave and is now alive, the life you're going to now live is not just one of simple rest. You're going to rest from any kind of work that you used to think. We used to have this idea that we needed to earn God's favor, or that we needed to work our way back to the presence of God. But when we rest in Jesus Christ, we understand that his work is finished. The way to the throne of God is, the doors have been flung wide open for you, and you have full access to God. But now there's a new work that you have to do, and the work is God working in you. Ephesians 2 describes that God has works that he's prepared in advance for you to do, and so we want to understand, what is it that God wants me to do? What is it that God wants me to know? God wants to make you more and more like Jesus Christ and less like your old self. In Romans 7, Paul describes the war that is being waged within your very body. It's the old man, or the flesh, and the new man, the new creation that Jesus has made inside of you when you've trusted in him. You have the Spirit of God residing in you, but you have the old spirit of the world as well, and these go head-to-head at times. And we understand what that struggle's like. So Israel in the land of Canaan, still inhabited with Canaanites, becomes that picture of us. We're still in the world, but we need to make sure we're not of the world. We're not called to be separate and isolated, living in a bubble, because even if you were, you still have the world in your flesh. You still have the old man and the old desires waging war within you. So the reality for us is that there's still fighting to be done. There's still victories to be claimed. And so Joshua is wanting the people to know, as he's speaking to the elders, and he's saying in verse 3, remember, he says, you have seen all that the Lord your God has done to all these nations because of you. I love this phrase, because of you. God cares for Israel. He's created them as a nation. They weren't a nation before. He's the one nation in existence in world history that God reaches into history and pulls somebody out and says, I'm going to bless your descendants and create a nation out of them that will be different from all the other nations solely because they believe in me. And God has, his heart is for Israel. He's carved them out. And he says, Joshua says, hey, men, you were with me. You saw this with me. You know that God drove the Canaanites out. And all these men would agree. They would say, yeah, the battles we won, it was was against all odds. There was no way we could have won those any of those battles except that God fought for us. And that's what Joshua says. God did this because of you, and he fought for you. And they, I think any of us, like those men with Joshua, would agree and come to know that those who trust God learn that he never fails his people. Perhaps you had the opportunity to cast your cares on God. You've had a crisis or some prayer request that you've made known to him, and you've seen that he does answer prayer. You've seen that he does keep his promises. When Jesus commands us, again, it's not a suggestion, it's a command, do not worry. I'm going to repeat that because we forget that it's a command. Do not worry. When you worry, by that definition, if you're worrying, you're disobeying Jesus' commands, and disobedience equals sin. I have to remind myself of that because I tend to worry so much. Jesus says, do not worry. And if you decided to not worry about something but to trust in him, then you walk in that faith, trusting in him, you realize, man, I would have been worrying for nothing. Or perhaps you were worrying and you finally get there and you say, man, all that wasted emotion and stress, I didn't need to worry. Jesus had it covered. We would agree with Joshua's leaders because they would say, yeah, we shouldn't have worried. We know that God does keep his promises. He never fails his people. And they know that God's power was available to them if they would only take those steps of faith and obedience. Well, Joshua goes on and he says, he's been looking in the past. You've seen that this is true. Then he says, as you go forward, in verse 4, he says, at the present time, you see now that I have obeyed. I've apportioned the land. I've divided the land up. And he describes the land. And he actually says, I've apportioned to you the nations which remain as your inheritance, just as I did with the nations that I cut off. So he said, some of the nations have been cut off, but some remain, and that land is yours. So the title deed is written here in the book of Joshua, but you still are going to have to go and claim that land. There's still battles to be fought. Just for us who have trusted once and for all in Jesus Christ, we remember that that day of salvation, that moment that we realize and we tried that thought on for the first time, that, wow, all my sins are forgiven. My whole past is paid for. Any sin that I ever commit in the future is paid for by Jesus' blood on the cross shed for me. We stand on that mountaintop moment. We're in awe, but we know we don't stay there. That's a lifetime reality, but we still have to get up the next morning. We still have to remember. We still have the tendency to forget, and we need to take each day's battle to the Lord in prayer. We know that we don't just rely on that one mountaintop experience in the past and coast through the rest of life, but it is an everyday relationship. God wants to be your God every day, not just some moment in your past. God wants to be the one who carries your burdens every day, not just it's not just some transaction that you said, well, Lord, I cast those cares on you 5 years ago, so why am I carrying them? Where are you? Well, God's going to say, you need to cast them on me daily. You need to cry out to me on a daily basis. I want to show you that I'm faithful for everyday life. Again, Jesus, when he says, do not worry, what does he say? Do not worry about what? Tomorrow. He says, don't worry about tomorrow. We're so focused on, sometimes on the past, sometimes on the future, but Jesus says, it's today's battles that count. And he's not telling you to worry about today. He's saying, he's going to say, trust me with today. Trust me with tomorrow. Trust me with the past. I can carry you through. I think God wants us to be focused on what he has for us today. The Spirit is at work in you today. He might have people for you to talk to today. He might have something he wants you to pray for today. We come to our second point this morning. After remembering that the power of the Lord is still available to you now for every daily battle, for every daily challenge, we are also then to remember what the Lord has promised. We see this in verse 5. Joshua says, the Lord your God, he's still talking about these Canaanite nations that are inhabiting the land, he says, the Lord, he will do it, just as he did it in the past, and you saw him do it. He will thrust, and he uses two verbs here, he shall thrust them from out from before you, and he shall drive them out from before you. So that's pretty powerful. Those are pretty once God does that, then you shall possess their land just as the Lord promised you. The focus here, and then Joshua says, it's just as the Lord promised you, but you know, you're not going to be able to remember the promises that God has made to you if you don't know the promises that God has made to you. How are you going to know what God has promised you? You have to be in his word in order to find that out. And the next verse, Joshua passes on that key to success, the key to his success. The personal command that God gave Joshua in Joshua 1:7, Joshua now passes on, and he almost quotes it word for word, and he passes it on to his leaders, and he says, here's the key. Verse 6, be very firm then to keep and do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, so that you may not turn aside from it to the left or the right. God gave, when he created Israel, he gave them the means by which they can approach him, the sacrificial system, the tabernacle, the laws by which they could learn how God is holy and how they need to stay holy in order to approach him. And they learned that, sin has to be dealt with, and God provided a way through the sacrificial system for that sin to be dealt with. He gave them a promise that they would be able to live in the land as long as they trusted in him, as long as they clung to him, and we'll look at that in a minute. But if they rejected the Lord, then the land would be passed on to somebody else. So Israel's continued victory depended upon their faithfulness. And that's our next point. Israel's continued victory depended upon their faithfulness. What I'm thankful for is that we live under a different covenant. We live under it's called the eternal covenant, or part of the new covenant that is paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ. That we don't have to obey the law in order to approach the throne of grace. In Galatians, Peter describes the law as being our tutor or our teacher that teaches us we cannot be perfect on our own. In fact, we need someone to intercede for us, and that is Jesus Christ. He's the Messiah. He's the promised deliverer. He came and fulfilled the law for us. In fact, he couldn't just be righteous and say, hey guys, I did all the boxes for you. He couldn't just do that. He had to pay for our mess. So he paid for our mess with his own life's blood, with his whole life. He offered himself as our substitute, as the payment for our sins. And so now, even when we're faithless, as Paul writes in 2 Timothy, even when we're faithless, he remains faithful. It's something that should comfort your heart, because I trip up, I stumble, my mind fills with doubts, I get upset, I get frustrated, I sometimes want to throw in the towel and just say, you know, whatever I'm doing, I get so frustrated, I just want to quit. But God grabs hold of me and says, it's not that bad. I've got it handled. I'll walk you through this. So Joshua says, be very strong. Keep all that is written in the book of the law of Moses so that you may not turn aside from the left or the right. By getting in God's word, you will be able to know what God wants. Why? Verse 7 gives us the reason. In order that you may not associate with the nations, these which remain among you, or mention the name of their gods, or make anyone swear by them, or serve them, or bow down to them. Here, we need to be in God's word. We need to be understanding what God wants for each one of us, how we're to come into relationship with him, and we are to know him better through his word, because if we don't, something else is going to shape us, something else is going to form us, and we're going to be molded to some other image. Conforming to the world can happen bit by bit, kind of like the proverbial frog in a pot, right? You want to boil a frog, you put it in cold water, you turn up the heat bit by bit by bit, and the frog doesn't realize that the water is too hot for him until he's dinner. And then he's gone and it's too late. That's how the world creeps into our lives. And we already have the world in our lives because we're born sinners. We have the flesh in us already. And if that's not bad enough, and then you have the world with its immense pressures wanting you to conform. And so the solution Joshua gives is stay rooted to God, understand what he has revealed about himself in the Bible, and this will prevent this from happening. And verse 7 describes that it's like a step-by-step process of going down and down, further and further away from God. First, you associate with them. You hang out with people that aren't believing in God. And you know, it's fine to good relationships with people out there, but you've got to not become allies with them. And you understand that if they're worshiping other gods, you know, and as a people pleaser, I relate with this a little too well. I want people to like me, so it's easy to sort of join arms with people and say, hey, how's it going? And then soon they invite me to, you know, hey, why don't you come along? We're doing this. And the process here, it begins with association, and then it goes into vocabulary, and you begin talking like them. And he says, you're going to start talking about the names of their gods, and then you're going to start, you're going to learn about their religion, you're going to learn about their ways, and then you're going to want to convince them. You might be having an argument, and you want to say, hey, I'm right. And you're going to swear by something that means something to them. I swear by the name of your God. And that's what he was afraid they would do. And now they've put some weightiness to the name of their God. And eventually, if they continue down this path, soon their actions are going to be shaped by the belief system of the Canaanites. And that's where he said, so you will go from swearing by their name to serving them. You might not realize it. You're thinking, well, my heart still belongs to God, but I'm just, you know, I don't want to make them feel bad, so I'm going to go along with their practices. But as the water temperature is being turned up, soon you're going to find out that if you stick around, when people are doing something that is despicable to God, and you don't separate yourself from that eventually, that soon your heart is going to be affected. And what does he say? Or bow down to them. That picture of bowing down means that your heart now has been shaped. It's not just your actions. It's not just your vocabulary or your associations, but it's your very inner person. In contrast to that, verse 8 says, don't conform to the world bit by bit, but rather cling to the Lord your God as you have done to this day. The Hebrew word here for cling is debak, which means to cling. It's the same word used in Genesis 2:26, when a man shall leave his mother and father and cling to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. That picture of marriage, God's original design, is God's picture of our relationship with him. He uses marriage as here is how you are to love the Lord your God. Like a wife loves a husband, or a husband loves a wife, and the two become one. God designed you to be at one with him. But sin comes in and separates us. And so we need to be very careful and take watch over our hearts. Verse 11 says, so take diligent heed to yourselves to love the Lord your God. What is it that you're clinging to? What is it that you go to for significance in your life? He was reminding them over and over again. He says in verse 9 and 10, but remember, the Lord is the one who drove out those strong nations. As for you, nobody stood against you. Verse 10, and he quotes Leviticus here, and he's quoting the Torah, the book of Moses, over and over again in this chapter. He says, one of you drove 1,000 men away, but it was God who fights for you, just as he promised you. You want to know his promises? You want to know what he will do for you? Get into the Word. Study the Word. Listen to him. And make sure, then guard your heart, and make sure that you check your heart to see if God is your go-to for fulfillment. So we come to that question again. What is your go-to? When you're feeling stressed or depressed, what do you go to? The refrigerator? Maybe a little bit of snack to fill the emptiness in your soul? If you're on the TV, a little bit of a movie to watch somebody else's story to distract you from your own? Social media, so you can see other people piling on some other poor soul, shaming them? Maybe it's relationship. You have men and women burning through relationship after relationship, trying to fill that empty place because they just want to belong. They want to be loved. They want to be accepted. Maybe it's career and job. Maybe you're a workaholic and you're just out there to, you know, you got your head down and you're going strong because it's feeding the feeling inside. What is your go-to for fulfillment? None of those will satisfy. And the list, of course, goes on. But none of those will satisfy. The big ones in society are drugs and alcohol, chemical dependency, but relational dependency, any kind of dependency except for the dependency of Jesus Christ and what he offers and what he gives and what he provides. But you know, he, in the end, he says, you've got to accept this by faith. Beware of your own feelings. God says, you know, Israel, don't just rest on past victories, but watch your heart, be on guard, walk forward in faith, pay attention, because if you don't, I will. God promises to discipline his kids. And we see this in Joshua. Joshua says in verse 12, for if you ever go back and cling rather than clinging to God, he uses the same word, you cling to the rest of these nations, these which remain, and you intermarry with them so that you associate with them and they with you. Now, God's not a racist. God really doesn't care who you marry, especially now, except that that person, there is a prohibition on who you marry in the New Testament. You in love with someone who doesn't believe in God? That's the one prohibition. And it's really the same in the Old Testament, because we do see Gentiles marrying Jews in the Old Testament. But it's because they've given their lives to the Lord. Remember Ruth? You know, your God will be my God. Where you go, I will go. She becomes a Jew. Religiously. But even though she's a Moabite. So God, his concern is for your heart. He says, if you intermarry with these Canaanites, if you marry an unbeliever, don't think that your faith in God is going to influence them. Rather, the opposite is more likely to happen. And he says, if you do that, since I commanded you not to, I won't drive these nations from before you, but they will become a snare to you, a whip, thorns in your eyes. God is going to use that, and he does use that. As we turn the page and go into the book of Judges, we see the cycle of sin and redemption play over and over again, where the people, it's called playing the harlot. They run after false idols. They reject God. God allows them to fall into captivity. So they cry out to God. God allows a little bit of challenge and pain to come into your life. What C.S. Lewis calls God's megaphone. God's calling into your life, saying, the pain you feel is from me, because the path you're on leads to death, and I'd rather have you feel this pain so you know you're on the wrong path. So turn around. So often when we're in those moments of being lost, or we've turned from God and we've gone down the wrong path, we have this idea, and it's really Satan's idea, that he plants in our mind, that God is so mad at us that he's left us, and that he's holding us at arm's length. When the reality is, we've left him, we've turned around from him, and we're holding him at arm's length. But what does it take to come back to God? Simple. Over and over again, God calls to Israel in the Old Testament. He says, return. Return to me, and I will return to you. You simply have to, and the word is repent, a change of heart and mind about what is true. You turn back to God, and you find out that he actually never left you. He's been there all alone. Jesus promises that those who are in the palm of his hand, no one will pluck out. You cannot be separated from God if you've trusted in Jesus Christ. He will not forsake you, even if we forsake him. That is his promise. But he does promise to discipline his kids. And the author of Hebrews says, concluding this matter, the author of Hebrews says that a loving father disciplines his kids. If I see my little ones running out in the street, I'm going to call out and say, hey, get out of the street. My kids might think, man, what a jerk. Dad just won't let us play in the street. But I'd rather them experience my disciplining hand than be disciplined by a car. Because I know better than they, and I don't want them to find out the wrong way. I would rather have them listen to me and experience a little bit of pain than death. And a loving father is going to do that. In fact, if you think about it, parents who don't discipline their kids, the hands-off approach, the Bible defines, God defines that as unloving, uncaring, wicked, evil. We come to the end, and Joshua says, now behold, in verse 14, I'm going the way of all the earth. This is Bible speak for I'm dying. The way of all the earth is, as I heard Pastor Doyle say recently, no one's getting off this earth alive. Unless the Lord comes back first and takes us home. But we all have the same threat or curse hanging over our heads. It's the curse of death. It's because of sin. We all deserve it. Physical death is going to happen one way or another. But Joshua says, with this as his backdrop, he says, I want to empower the next generation while I'm still here. And that's our final point. Remember to empower the next generation. That you need to make sure that the men and women who can take take your place are set up and enabled to do your job before you leave. Don't wait until after you're gone, because that's going to be too late. Look forward and empower that next generation. We remember God's power, but now we need to push the next generation forward. And here's what Joshua says. He says, you know all those words of blessing that God blessed you with, and you saw God's promises come true? You know that none of his words have failed? He says in verse 14, they've all been fulfilled for you. Not one of them has failed. Well, you think you're happy with God because he keeps his promises, but don't forget that God promised both blessing and judgment. In Deuteronomy, there's a list of blessings if they trust God, but there's a list of curses if they don't. And the people read those, the people recited them, and they said, we agree, we will do this. And it was all tied to living in the land. God says, if you turn from me, then these curses will fall upon you. And so don't just think God is going to keep the promises for blessing and ignore the promises for threats or curses. No, God keeps all his promises. All sin must be judged. And because all sin must be judged, we remember that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and that the wages of sin is death. And so all of your sin that you've committed and will commit will be judged. But if you've trusted in Jesus Christ, you understand that it has already been judged. And that judgment that I deserve, that you deserve, fell on him. And when you trust in Jesus Christ, we call him our refuge. We enter into him, and he acts as an umbrella. And that punishment for my sin falls on my umbrella. It falls on Jesus Christ instead of me. And that's the choice that you and I get to make when we choose our own adventure. Are you going to choose Christ once and for all and then every day? Or are you going to choose your own way? The gospel applies to everyone equally. God's blessing and his judgment, which do you choose? We come to the communion table today, and I'm going to ask the men to come forward, and we're going to remember what Jesus has done at the communion table. And our last point comes from the book of Hebrews. Joshua has talked about the wrath of God that would fall on Israel, and indeed it did. They did lose the land, like the Canaanites did. God is fair. He punishes all sin. But for those who have chosen Christ, here's the blessing from the end of the book of Hebrews. Now the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the eternal covenant, who is Jesus our Lord, may he equip you in every good thing to do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his Spirit through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. We are called to praise God who can powerfully work in you. How is it that I access God's power? Begin with a thankful heart. Begin by praising him, even in the midst of trial, even when things are feeling the opposite. That is the time to praise him and thank him, because that acts, even that is an act of faith. Saying, Lord, I don't define your truth by what I'm going through or what I'm feeling, but I let truth be defined by what you have revealed. You are my God. I am not God. I'm going to worship you now, even when things are looking grim. And the author of Hebrews, and we agree with him, that prayer, that may he equip you in every good thing to do his will. Who's the one doing the work? Whose power is it? Working in us that which is pleasing in his sight. And the same author, just a few chapters earlier in Hebrews 11:6, says, this is how you please God, by faith. The Apostle John says, this is how we overcome, by faith. You cannot access the power that is available to you if you do not believe. It's simple. It's simple, as Ken already said. It's so simple, that's why we miss it, that the reason for his coming was relationship. As we come to communion this morning, the men are going to pass out the elements, both the bread and the cup, same time, and I would ask that you take this communion, and as you eat of the bread and drink of the cup, the one who eats and drinks judgment to himself, he doesn't judge the body rightly. So this is the opportunity for you, number one. If you have not trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior, know that by partaking of this, you're saying, I believe in Jesus. So we ask that you would just abstain, and we will honor your integrity in that matter. But if you've not trusted in Jesus Christ, then partake as an act of your initial faith by saying, Lord Jesus, I believe in you. I need to be forgiven from sin, and I accept you. It's not the cup or the bread that cleanses you. It's Jesus himself, and it's appropriated. It's made yours by that simple faith. You say, Lord, I believe in you. Now, if you've trusted in Jesus, and there's something that's come up between you and the Lord, or between you and a brother, you don't have to not take communion. In fact, I'd say take communion and let this be the opportunity for you to say, Lord Jesus,